In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. When God was creating the universe, when he was fashioning the world and all that it contains, with each moment, with each movement, with each act of creation, it says God saw that it was good. And when you get to the creation of mankind, God creates the man, and for the first time, something is not good. God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. It is in our nature to be connected. It is in our nature to be in communion with others, with the world, with creation, and of course, first and foremost, our source of life, God himself. And so when God sees that the man is alone, so comes into being first all the animals, and then he creates the woman. And there's a community between mankind and creation. There's a community between the man and the woman. There's a community between man and woman and the animals and the garden in which they are placed. And of course, all of this finding its communion with God himself, who is communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But back in our ancestral DNA, we still have that voice. We still have that reality that when we are alone, something is wrong. And I don't mean alone in the sense of you're off in the corner reading a good book. That's not the kind of alone. That can be a very good thing. That's not the kind of alone that's not good. The kind of alone we're talking about that's not good is when we lose our connections with others, when we lose our connections with God, when we lose our connection in the world and to the community around us, when something in that communion breaks and we are alone in a spiritual sense, isolated. In fact, isolated is precisely what sin does to us. Sin makes us alone in the worst sense of the word. Sin isolates us from God. Sin isolates us from one another on a very deeply spiritual level. But God has given us simple tools, not easy tools, mind you, but simple ones, to get us away from alone. He's given us forgiveness and repentance and confession. I was having dinner with my cousins a couple of weeks ago. Topic came up about this kind of watershed time we're in which harassment is finally being taken seriously, in which victims are being heard often for the first time. But in the mix, we're also detecting something else, a dehumanizing of one another. Something is going wrong with the way it's coming out. Something else is broken. The accused are instantly demonized in the truest sense of that word, where due process has been replaced with trial by Twitter, and the depersonification of the other finds its completeness. And between it all, instead of coming together, a year later, we're more divided than ever and more alone. This desire to quickly place people in camps of good guys and bad guys, it goes back to childhood. It goes back to child development. It's a way our brains try to categorize and make sense of a very complicated life as we grow up. But grow up we must. Grow up we must. Because you can't just lump everyone into two camps, good and bad. Those aren't the two camps. The two camps are God and creation. My cousin Wendy said it perfectly. She said, it's difficult. You have to be vulnerable. You have to make room for complexity and contradiction in the whole situation. You have to let go of judgment, and you have to listen. Now, listening to someone else's story doesn't mean you agree. By no means does it mean you agree. It doesn't mean they're right. It means you acknowledge them as a fellow human. And that can be incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult. But this refusal to throw anyone else into a camp of good and bad, that's the beginning of coming back together. When we say enough, no more good, bad for people. Yes, acts, but not people. That's the beginning of forgiveness. That's the beginning of reconciliation, and it's the start of the end of alone. And it's essential to stop the spread of spiritual isolation. And I will say it until I'm purple in the face. Forgiveness does not mean the bad didn't happen. Forgiveness does not mean the bad doesn't hurt. It means we're letting go of it. It means we're acknowledging the humanity of the other, and we're laying that humanity at the foot of the cross in God's mercy and hoping for God's mercy on them just like we hope it for ourselves. Because forgiveness also recognizes the humanity in ourselves. I think that brings us to the other side of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not only what I think about the other person's sin. Forgiveness is also what I think of my own sin. Forgiveness is also what God thinks of my own sin and what the rest of humanity thinks of my own sin. It's not only the other person, it's me. You know, one of the themes of this Sunday, you know, this Sunday is Forgiveness Sunday, but it's got another theme. It's the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. It's the Sunday we remember where they are expelled from the Garden of Eden and sent out into this world, no longer able to eat from the tree of life. Now, if you were to ask somebody, what sin did Adam and Eve commit? What sin did they commit that got them expelled from the garden? Most people will say it was the disobedience of eating that fruit they were told not to eat. Now, some might say a sin preceded that. It was the sin of pride that made them think about it before they did it, was the sin that got them expelled. But even after those sins took place, both the pride first and the disobedience, if you read the story, they're still in Eden. They're still in Eden. When Lucifer rebelled, Jesus says he fell like lightning from heaven. It was boom, it was over. When Adam and Eve fall, it's not like that. It's not boom and it's over. They don't fall like lightning out of Eden. God comes down into Eden to find them. God comes down to them. With Adam and Eve, God comes asking them what happened. He comes to them where they are. And he comes to them still in paradise, although with something slightly broken now, and says, where are you? What's going on? Well, Adam has a choice. Adam has a choice here. The right answer is, I'm sorry. I messed up. I ate from that tree you told me not to eat from. I disobeyed. I thought I was better than myself. And I am sorry. And he could have fallen down at the feet of God, but he doesn't. That's not what Adam does. He says, it's that woman you put here. It's the woman you put here. So it's really not my fault. And God turns to Eve. What have you done? It's the snake, not me, serpent. They had their chance. They're still in paradise. It would have taken two words, I'm sorry. And they failed. They said him, her, it, not me. It's not for disobedience that they're expelled. It's for the refusal to admit their sin. It's for the refusal to admit that they were wrong. It's the refusal to look God in the eye, to look each other in the eye and say, I have wronged you and I am sorry. That's why man is expelled from paradise, is because we couldn't say sorry and because we couldn't forgive. And that's when man finds himself alone. It must have been awfully awkward as Adam and Eve are walking out of paradise, not only having sinned against God, but the betrayal of one another, no longer in union, but broken. Well, that's not just the story of Adam and Eve, that's the story of our lives. But God has given us another chance. He's come down once again in the person of Christ. And he comes down with the cross, and he comes down to destroy death, and he comes with his resurrection. And in all of that, he gives us three simple tools to once again stop being alone. They're not easy tools, mind you, but they are simple. Forgive, repent, and confess. Amen.